Thankful that I'm prepared for that place. Amen. Through what Jesus has accomplished for me on the cross. I'm ready to go whenever He's ready for me, but while we're here, He's got a work for us to do. And this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11, beginning in the 20th verse. Mark chapter 11, beginning in the 20th verse. We are living in a very confused world today. As we read Romans chapter 1, if you have looked at that recently, you'll see that a people or a nation or a world that refuses to worship the one true God eventually goes into a state of confusion where all the moral lines are blurred and what is good is called evil and what is evil is called good. And so that's much like the world that we live in. It's always been like that to a certain degree. Even in the days of Jesus, there were people that were worshiping false gods on every side. But God had called the nation of Israel to be a light to the world. But when Jesus came into the world, He came into His own, but His own received Him not. Because there was much religious confusion going on. That in Jesus' day, that this is something that was should be a little startling to us, that God's people who should be pointing people to Jesus were actually, in that time, they were creating their own system of trying to get right with God. They were trying to develop a different way. And so when Jesus came on the scene, as we're looking here in Mark chapter 11, let me just kind of give you a background. He has come on the scene. This is the last week of Jesus' life. We are in the Passion Week. The first day of that Passion Week, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem, not riding on a war horse, as many would think that He would be riding as He would come to establish His kingdom. But Jesus came riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. That donkey was a symbol of a beast of burden. It was a symbol of Jesus didn't come in here to start or drive out Pilate, but He came in on a mission of peace. He came in to establish peace, but it was not going to be a peaceful week because the world at His time was in a state of confusion. And so He said, I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. And it wasn't necessarily a physical sword, but he was going to divide those that were truly worshiping God from those who were just going through the motions. Now that's very important this morning as we begin reading this text, because the previous verses, Jesus has been on His way to Jerusalem. He has gone into the city. And as I said last week, He did not go to Pilate's house and knock on his door and say, hey, we've got to have a change of regimes here. And you're no longer needed because I'm about to establish my kingdom here in Jerusalem. No, He didn't go to Pilate's house. He went to His Father's house. He went to the temple, and the things that He saw there, He saw that it was not in keeping with the worship of the one true God. What was going on in the temple was they were buying and selling merchandise, and they were selling animals in order to sacrifice. They were charging high interest on exchanging money so that the Jews could give their temple tax. And they were even taking advantage of the poor in the house of God in that they were selling doves, probably at a profit. And many of them, Jesus said that He saw some people bringing their vessels, and they had turned the temple of God into a shortcut from one side of the city to the other, and they were not reverencing God the way that they were supposed to be reverencing God. So imagine when Jesus comes on the scene and He sees that His Father's house, in a sense, it is a place that is overgrown. It's a place where wickedness has overtaken it. Worldliness has crept into the Father's house. Jesus went in there on that first day, on that Palm Sunday, and He inspected it. He went back to His place. He was staying in Bethany that night to probably think about it. The next morning He went in, and on the way He cursed this fig tree. He cursed his fig tree on the way, which was a symbol of the blessings that Israel enjoyed. That God said, I'm going to take you to a land of that's flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a place that's going to have fig trees and all these wonderful trees that are going to bear much fruit for you that you didn't even plant. But he had put his blessing on them. But because of what he saw, he went to that tree and he cursed it. He cursed that fig tree because it had an appearance. It had an appearance. It was a tree that had many leaves on it, but it wasn't bearing any fruit. Now, as we break that down, as we look at this message this morning, let's break it down individually and even collectively as a church body, that Jesus was saying that there are some in this world that have an appearance of godliness, that they may be going through the motions, they may know a few scriptures, they may even go to church, but they may not know God. They may not be bearing true fruit, because Jesus says, I know those that are mine, and let them that name the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. So that there are many in the world today that have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't really know God. They speak it. And that's what Jesus was condemning in this chapter. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were going about wearing their long robes, stopping on the street corner and praying these long prayers. When they gave their money, they would go and they would throw their money in the money collection plate, and they would make sure that it made a loud noise so everybody knew that they were given a whole lot of money. They weren't doing anything much in secret. They wanted to make sure that everything they did was to be seen on the outside. They weren't concerned about getting in that prayer closet and really drawing near to God. It was all a show and all for appearance. Jesus was condemning that because Israel should have been bearing fruit. From a church setting, as we think about our church, it's not about the show. It's not about the performance. It's not about showing some green leaves out here to the community. They need to see that, as Jesus said, that my house shall be called of all nations a house of what? He said it needs to be a house of prayer. He didn't say a house of entertainment. He didn't say a house of this or that. He said it must be a house of prayer where people are genuinely drawing near to God. And you know what? The world will be able to tell the difference between those that are just putting it out there for show and for entertainment and for the pleasure of the community, instead of those that are really desiring to please and honor God and to draw near to Him in prayer. There's a difference. You can see the difference. You can feel the difference. You can taste the difference when you go to the different places around about us. So Jesus, what He's saying here, that as He cursed that fig tree, He was pronouncing judgment on Israel. He was telling Israel that if all you're in this for is just for the show and going through the motions, this is what I think about it. And He said to that fig tree, no man will eat from you ever again. And so I say all that this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. We see that the world at large is in a state of confusion. Sometimes the religious world is in a state of confusion of how do I get right with God? Israel was there to point them to the ultimate sacrifice. As they offered up these sacrifices year after year and day after day for their sins, and they saw the shedding of blood, it was all pointing to a Savior, a Redeemer, a final and ultimate sacrifice. And that's what Israel was to be pointing all the nations of the world to, but they had failed in their job. And so Jesus has come, and judgment is going to fall on them. And actually, within about 30 or 40 years, He's going to allow the Romans to come in and overtake Jerusalem. And He's going to totally destroy the temple, because we don't need to go to the temple any longer. We need to go to Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our place of worship. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's our all in all. He's all that we need. So this morning, as we look at this passage, the disciples are going to walk by that tree on their way back to Jerusalem. And they're going to notice that, and they're going to wonder about the power of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say unto them, as they're walking there, He's going to tell them that have faith in God. He's going to tell them, and then He's going to instruct them a little bit about prayer. And so this morning, as we read this passage, the title is going to be, Have Faith in God. Now, everybody in here has faith in something. Everybody in here has faith. You may say, I don't have faith. You have faith in something. If you get up and go to your job every morning, you have faith that on Friday, they're going to pay you. If you think if I get up and I go and work out and exercise, that if I can press forward and take good care of my body, then hopefully I have faith that I'll live a little bit longer. We all have faith in something. Every one of us believe in something. There are some that sometimes think, well, if I can just get something to drink or something to put in my body to make me feel differently, they're having faith that this can make me and help me to escape the reality that I'm in right now for a little while. But I'm telling you this morning that God calls us to have faith in God. These are direct words of Jesus to His disciples. And I want them to be impressed on our hearts this morning. And I want us to hear what Jesus has to say. Let's begin reading in verse 20. It says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." Those are powerful words. And this is what he says next. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So this morning, as we consider this passage, our title is going to be Have Faith in God. And I want us to break it down to seeing this miracle of judgment. Jesus demonstrated His power in that He spoke to a tree and it withered up from its roots. That's all it took, was the power of His Word. That's all that it took for Him to pronounce judgment. So we're going to look at the miracle of judgment. Secondly, I want us to consider the miracle of moving mountains. Do you know that God is able to move the mountains in your life today? Is anybody, as you think about your life and you think about what you're going through right now, is there something that stands in your way that looks like a mountain of difficulty that I don't know how I'm going to get to the other side? I don't know how I'm going to make it, because all I see right now is this deep valley that I'm in. I want to remind you that I know a God today that's able to move mountains. And I'm telling you, these are His very words. He's saying that you speak to this mountain and God can cast it into the depths of the sea. And if you think about this, if it's down in the depths of the sea, God can take that difficulty and that problem and so far remove it from you that you can't even see it again. That's how big He is. That's how good He is. He knows what He's doing. He's got power to do that. And then I want to conclude about the meaning of prayer. You know, He tells them to have faith in God. He wants them to draw near unto God. And He tells them some very important things about prayer. Because He's about to ascend. This is the last week. Imagine this. They have been walking with Jesus. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they've been walking with Jesus all these last 2 to 3 years of His life. And if they wanted access to God, all they've got to do is say, "Jesus, I've got to talk to you about something. I've got to talk to you." They've got the mediator right there standing in front of them, but He's about to ascend, and He is emphasizing more and more the closer He gets to the cross, the closer He gets to the grave, the closer He gets to His resurrection, the closer He gets to His ascension. He said, "Men, disciples, you're going to have to learn how to pray, because I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. But don't worry about that, because if you will pray, I will be your intercessor, I'll be your mediator, I'll be your go-between. between. You just pray and call out to the Father. I know what you need. I'll take care of it. But I want to encourage you that you're not going to see me very much longer. I'm going to ascend to be with the Father. And you've got to learn that there's power in prayer and communing with Him in that way. Isn't that good this morning to know that we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is seated at the right hand of God right now at this very second? And He wants His disciples, He wants His church to be a praying church. He wants it to be a place where people can come in and pray and seek the face of God. And if anybody's got anything wrong between them and God or them and somebody else, and I would venture to say there's probably, that hit somebody this morning, something between you and God and something between you and somebody else, that if there's any blockages in those ways, if there's any mountains, God said, I'm able to remove them, but you need to listen to me and follow out what I want you to do. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, this miracle of judgment, it says, in the morning as they passed by, in verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. Now, there's a lot of miracles in the Bible. There's not a lot of necessarily miracles of judgment. There's some in there. If you read about old Korah that tried to go against Moses and Aaron, that God opened up the ground. He opened up the ground right underneath them. He swallowed their tents in the ground. But as far as the things that Jesus has been doing here, we think about His power, the performance of His miracles, that in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, He displayed His power over the dark forces of the world when He cast that demon out of that man that was in that synagogue. He sent him out. He just said a word. He sent him out. He rebuked him and He said, hold thy peace, come out of him, in Mark chapter 1, verse 25. So we see that Jesus has power over the darkness. We also have seen in Mark's Gospel that He has power over diseases in the world. There was a leper there in, I believe it may have been in Capernaum. But all He did was, it says, as soon as He had spoken, in verse 42 of chapter 1, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. I want you to imagine the power of Jesus, that this man was a leper. He was an outcast of society. He wasn't able to come into the community of God and worship. And all Jesus did was speak the word, and the man was cleansed of his leprosy. That's the kind of power that Jesus had. If you go into chapter 2, there was a man that was paralyzed that had four friends that tried to bring him into the house. The house was so jam-packed that they couldn't even get him in by the regular way through the doorway. So they had to get up on top of it and open up the roof, and they let this man down. And Jesus said to him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith has made thee whole. Jesus displayed His power on earth to forgive sins. He said, if you don't believe that I have the power to do that, I'm just going to tell him to take up your bed, rise, and walk. And that man got up. He came in through the roof, but he walked out through the door. And he was praising God for the ability to walk and to be able to go back and enjoy his life and family the way that he had in a previous time. Jesus had power over deformities. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, He said He looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And He said unto this man that was there, He said, stretch forth your hand. This man had a withered hand. Now, I want to ask you this. How can somebody that has a withered hand, that's impotent and unable to have the power to extend, how can it extend? Jesus was asking him to do something that was impossible. But I'll tell you this morning that with God, all things are possible. When this man listened to Jesus, he stretched forth that hand and it was restored like the other. So Jesus has power over the dark forces of the world. He has power over the diseases that inflict humanity. He has power over our sin. He has power even over nature. You remember they got in that boat there in Mark chapter 4 and the winds began to kick up. And he rebuked the wind. He said to the wind, he rebuked it. And he spoke to the sea. He said, peace be still. All he had to do was to speak. And I'm telling you, this is the God that I worship this morning. This is how powerful His Word is. That all He's got to do is speak and it's done. So when they walked by this fig tree, Perhaps it was dark when they went back out to Bethany that night and they didn't see it as they walked along the roadside. But the next morning, Jesus and the disciples are going back. They're reporting to work back in Jerusalem because Jesus has got some business to do in Jerusalem, doesn't he? He's going to drive out and show them what worship is all about. And so he goes back and the disciples, they notice on the side of the road that same fig tree that was once lush and green with many leaves. It says Peter remembered, saying to him, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou hast cursed, it's withered away." Just like that, within 24 hours, Matthew's gospel actually says it happened almost immediately. Can you imagine that? The power of his judgment, that he cursed that fig tree in a type and shadow of what he was going to do to Israel and their worship system, because they were sending people away from God instead of inviting them to come to God. And so the disciples were amazed at his miracle. They were amazed at his power, that he had that kind of power to bring that kind of judgment and that kind of curse. They were amazed at that. I want to go ahead and remind you that there's coming a day when Jesus is going to tell all those who reject him, all those who don't even care about God are definitely easily going to hear this, but there are going to be some that just have an appearance of religion, that they don't really know Jesus, they really haven't sought him, and they really haven't got heart to heart with God. That they may have been connected to a church, but they're not connected to Jesus. Do you know the difference between the two? You can be connected to a church, you can be connected to religious organization, but you may not be connected to Jesus. If you're not connected to Jesus, then you don't have any life in you. You won't be able to bear any fruit. But if you're connected to a church, you might be on a spiritual life support system. But I tell you, that's going to be cut off really quickly. You need to have life in you that comes in knowing God. Jesus said, "I came into the world to give them life, and that more abundantly." And so, but there's going to come a day that even those that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all these wonderful works?" They had a lot of leaves that made them look like they were followers of Jesus, but they really weren't followers of Jesus. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knew you." So that day's coming for those who just have an appearance and those who don't really know Jesus. So I want you to understand the power of his word. Jesus said, as he resurrected in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He's got power over the dark forces of this world. He's got power over whatever struggles you've got going on. He's got power over sickness. He's got power over nature. I'll tell you, it's the safest place to be is in the arms of Jesus. The safest place to be is to know Him and to be walking hand to hand with Him, because He's got power over all these things. And He has power on earth to forgive sins right now, at this very moment. If you'll come to Him and seek Him, I'll tell you, if you just have the appearance of fig leaves and you just look like you're following Him, but you don't really know Him and you're wondering, "Do I really know Him?" I'll tell you, He can save you today. And I'll tell you, if you know Him, you'll know that you know Him. Amen. It won't be a think so, you'll know it. But in the midst of this miracle of judgment, Peter's just kind of standing back. They're kind of standing back. You remember when Jesus, they woke Him up on the boat? And the water was coming in on the boat, and they asked Jesus, "Hey, do you not care? We're about to die. This water's getting filled up. This boat's getting filled up with water. Do you not care? We're about to die." And then Jesus just stood up. He spoke to the winds and the waves, and it ceased. And then they said, "What manner of man is this? Who is this that we're walking with?" And I believe this is kind of like that moment with them, that Peter's saying, "Hey, Jesus, we just walked by yesterday. All you did was speak to that tree, and that thing it's dried up. The leaves are dead. The whole thing is dead. All you did was speak to it yesterday." So they were carried away a little bit by His power, by those miracles. They were wondering, "Man, what kind of man is this?" In the middle of that, Jesus could have gone off some great explanation on, "This is how I did it. I know I made that tree. Actually, I came up with that tree even before time began. And this is the root system that particular tree has. This is the symmetry of the leaves. And this is all this has to go on." He could have told them all that knowledge. He could have done it. He made the tree. He made the figs. For me, I don't know if you like figs. I like fig Newtons. So as I was studying this, I was thinking, thank God for fig trees. But I can't eat too many of them because every one of those little squares are like 50 calories. And if I eat an entire row like I really want to when I buy them, that's like a half of my daily intake of food. So, but he didn't tell them that, hey, I know what a fig tastes like. I knew how it make your palate taste when those little bitty seeds hit it. He didn't do that. He didn't want Peter to be taken away. He said, here's what he told him. Peter, Jesus answered them, have faith in God. I've got power. I've got more power than you can even see. If you haven't read your Bible lately, me telling the sea to calm down, that was pretty miraculous. But did you check out what I did for Moses back there? When I just told the whole sea to part. And I told the dry ground to just part, and I'm going to let my people walk on dry ground. And then I'm going to send judgment, a miracle of judgment, on every one of Pharaoh's armies that try to come after you. I'm going to destroy the enemy because I have power over the enemy. And one of these days, you're going to put down all these things that are happening all around us in these churches in different places, the evil that is taking place. I'm telling you, one of these days, Jesus is going to have the final say, and He's going to destroy the work of the enemy once and for all. And that should cause us to rise up and rejoice that in the midst of all the evil and all the darkness and all the things that men can do wickedly, one of these days Jesus is going to say, it is all over. But right now he's telling us, have faith in God. As we consider this, Peter just seen this. Jesus told his disciples, have faith in God. He says, in essence, we should never doubt God's word. When Jesus says something, all he did was speak it one time. I'm trying to teach my boys that when I speak something the first time, I mean it. I'm trying to teach them that. I mean it. It goes well some days, and some days we're working on it. This morning, on the way to church, we are working on it. Praise God, but we're still working on it. But when Jesus says something, it's as good as done. He spoke to that tree. He didn't take him two times. Didn't take him three times. Tree, I hope that you will wither up from your roots. He said, no man's going to eat from you ever again. We should never doubt God's word. Secondly, we should never doubt the power of God's word. Thirdly, we should never doubt the sufficiency of God's word. You know, God's word is sufficient for us to live our entire lives off of. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, every one of us, I know you're starting to get an appetite. It's getting closer and closer to noon by the second. You're starting to get an appetite for physical food. But Jesus said, the word of God is more important than your physical food. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes forth from the mouth of God. He's putting an emphasis. I know you're going to want to eat this afternoon, but He tells us you need to want to know me and my word more than you even want to eat. That's the kind of appetite that we need for God. That's the only thing that's really going to sustain us. He said, don't doubt, it's sufficient. And we should never doubt the consequences of God's word. When Jesus spoke a curse on that tree, it happened. I'll tell you, there's things in this world that God has already pronounced a curse on. He's already pronounced a curse on the evil, the wickedness, all the things of this world. He's pronounced a curse on it. You may get away with it for a little while, but He's already pronounced a curse on it. As He gathered His people there on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, as they went into the promised land, there was a mount of cursing and there was a mount of blessing. I don't know about you, but I want to be under that blessing this morning. That the things that God says, this is what I bless, this is what I'm for, this is what I want you to do. I want to be under those blessings. I want to walk in the ways of God. But if I'm over here on the mount of cursing and I'm trying to build the things up that I want to build up, but God's already cursed it, I tell you, I'm just going to continue to build my house on the sinking sand. And it's all going to fall down. But Jesus said, have faith in God. Trust my word. It's got consequences. If I walk in the ways of God, and if I trust in this true and living God, then He's going to work these things out. Now let's consider what He says. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed,
and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Now I want to remind you real quick, there are some that are out there teaching that if you name it and claim it, then you're automatically going to get it. Now, a lot of times, a lot of the name it and claim it is for financial prosperity and all these things of the world. Now, we've got to be very careful on that but Jesus does tell us to have faith and don't doubt. But we need to have faith and not doubt that as He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I may desire, and I'm just throwing it out there as an example, I may desire to have a Ferrari. But if I say that, hey, I'm gonna name it, I'm gonna claim it right here, God's going to give me a Ferrari, I'm going to get it. You know what? That may not be what God wants me to have. And we've got to have in the midst of that, Lord, I trust in Your love. I trust in Your sovereignty. I trust in Your wisdom that the things that I need the most, You'll give them to me. And if my heart is really where it needs to be, then I'm going to be asking for the things that God really wants me to have already. So we can't just go out there and name it and claim it that I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that. I'm a hocus pocus this. And there's many people in the world today that they're being taught that if I name it and claim it, if I have just enough faith, then I'll be healed. If I have just enough faith, this might happen. If I have just enough faith, then what they're having faith in is faith and not in God. And so it's a self-will that they're having their faith in. And so we got to be very careful that we're not doing that, because it may be that God doesn't want to deliver you from that sickness or that difficulty, but He wants to move the mountain by giving you the strength day by day to climb that mountain, because He says that it's more precious than for your faith to go through the fire and to be purified than some of these other things that might happen. So He may take you through the fire. He may not move the mountain. He may take you over the mountain. He may give you the strength to walk one step at a time. But by His grace, He's going to get you over that mountain. He's going to remove it. But it's not going to be easy. Many times we just want an easy route. But we got to trust that God knows what He's doing. These mountains in our life, I don't want to mention them just for a minute. These mountains in our life can cause us to be overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed as you look at the difficulty in your life? You say, I don't know how I'm going to get across it. I've never seen the Rockies from the ground. I flew over them one time and I was like, wow, those things are massive. And I could only imagine if I were driving out there and I was thinking, I'm going to climb one of these high mountains, I would probably be overwhelmed at the greatness of the mountain. But you know what? We don't need to be overwhelmed by the greatness of the difficulty. We need to be overwhelmed by the greatness of the Deliverer. The One who's able to deliver you and help you. So many times we see this great difficulty in our way. And for these disciples, if I bring it back into context, Jesus is about to shut down the temple of the Lord. And they've been used to going to the temple three times a year, but now Jesus is all they need. And they're going to have to go into this world and tell the world that Jesus is all you need. He's the place of worship. He's the sacrifice. You don't need to go get a lamb anymore. We've got the final lamb. We've got all the Passover lamb we need. He's got you covered. And they're going to have to go out in this world. Instead of going to the temple mount and worship there, they're going to have to go out in this world and spread the gospel to the entire world. That seems like a mountain, but Jesus said, hey, I have the power, if you don't remember, I've got the power to strengthen you, to move that mountain, to send you in this world with just Me and My name and My word that's sufficient. And I tell you what, Jesus can get the job done. He's getting it done in this house, I believe. I believe He's drawing people out to Himself, as we see week after week, God is doing a work in our hearts, and He's sending us out in this world. He's sending us back into our workplaces. He's allowing us to share the light of Jesus, and all we have is knowing Jesus and His Word, and we're standing on it. But I'll tell you, that's all that we need. Amen. The mountains can sometimes overwhelm us. Sometimes the mountains can block our view of the distant horizon. You know, sometimes when we have difficulty, we can't hardly even see on the other side. As I think about this past year, the difficulties of thinking about Brother JT's surgery earlier in this year. And then I thought about how Jenna
got pregnant and she broke her leg. And I think about Elias's brain surgery. I think about Daniel's broken arm. I think about looking for another house to fit our family. And I look at this year and I see it looks like it's just been one big mountain on top of mountain. I don't even think I've gone necessarily down in the valley. I just keep climbing from one peak to another. I don't even know where I'm at sometimes. But I tell you, I know that if I'm walking with Him, He's able to remove those mountains and give us the strength and to give us the vision to keep pressing on. But don't get caught down in that valley of depression. Don't get caught down in that valley of fear and anger and anxiety of I can't see on that other side. I'll tell you, if you can't see on the other side of that mountain, you need to just get down and say, Lord, I just need to see You. If I can see You, that's all that I need. You're more than enough. If I can just see You, give me a glimpse of Your glory, as Moses cried. That's what I need. Something else the mountains can do, and it's something that we don't really like when we have difficulty. The mountains expose our weaknesses. Anybody in here want to get their hiking boots out right now? And let's go. Let's just drive over to Mount Lacan and see how many of us can make it up that mountain over in Gatlinburg. I'd venture to say that every one of us in this church house would find out a few of our weaknesses. We might even find out a few weaknesses in communication, because as we're getting up there and those boots begin to rub the back of your heel and that person beside you that just keeps chattering and you're hurting, you want to tell them something. If we went up, that would be a wonderful way of unifying us as a church, but it might tear us apart. Because what it would do, it would be revealing our weaknesses. When you're going through difficulty, it'll reveal your weaknesses. But Jesus says, hey, I got the power to take care of those things. And I may take you through that mountain, over that mountain, down that valley and up that mountain, because I want you to see your own weaknesses that, hey, I'm not done with you yet. That's why I still have you here in this world, that I haven't brought you home. You're my child. I know where you're going. I know you're coming home. The door is going to swing wide one of these days, because you know my son. And whoever knows my son's going to come right on in. But right now, I've got some work for you to do. I've got a few more mountains for you to climb. And I want you to be like Moses when he died. It said he climbed up to Mount Pisgah's lofty height. It said his eyes were not dimmed. He still had vision and his physical body still had strength. But the Father said, this is the last mountain and you're going to climb, and you're going to come on home with me. If you're still here, God's got another valley to take you through. He's got another mountain for you to climb. That means He's got work for you to do, and be encouraged that He's got you right where He wants you. Because mountains can be overcome. You know why that's the case? Because I know someone who climbed to Mount Calvary. He climbed the highest peak, the greatest summit. Not physically, it wasn't that high physically. But spiritually speaking, he climbed Mount Calvary. He nailed our sin to the cross. He put down that flag and he took claim on over every sinner that would come to him. He said, I'm going to stake it right here on Mount Calvary, on this old rugged cross. I'm going to give my life, and in giving my life, I'm willing to save anybody that will come by way of the cross. And if they make it to this summit right here, they can carry my banner on through every difficulty they ever come their way. Because if you know about Mount Calvary, every mountain that we cross, it's difficult at the time, but in comparison to Mount Calvary, it's a molehill. We need to see it as that. Because God, as we consider His ability to move mountains, do you know that God wants to give us good gifts? But are our hearts where they need to be to receive them? He wants to do that. He said, if you'll just have faith, we got to trust that God knows what's best for us, and even at the right time. We need to know that He knows the different seasons that we're in. He knows what we can handle. We've got to trust in His wisdom. He knows that if our desires are self-centered and selfish, He says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. You know, sometimes we ask for things, and if we name it and claim it, and we ask for things, and God already knows that this is not going to be good for us, He may say no. And we got to be okay with that and say, Lord, You must know
what we need better than we know. And here's something encouraging. God will fulfill His will, and He will use you to accomplish His purposes in this world. God's will is going to be done, and He is going to use you and I to accomplish His will in this world. Now, we can't manipulate Him through our prayers. We can't do that. But he says here, if our hearts are where they need to be and we have faith in God, not doubting, He says, He shall have whatever He says. God will grant our desires according to His wisdom, power, and love. That's good news this morning, isn't it? What about this prayer component that He speaks about? He encouraged His disciples to pray. When you stand praying, as I said, within a few days, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to be buried and He's going to be resurrected. Within 40 days after that, He's going to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. He's encouraging them to pray. I want to encourage you this morning to pray. Do you need to be reminded of His power? I don't know what you might be going through. I don't know what mountains you may be facing. But I want to encourage you. The disciples had some mountains they were going to have to cross. And Jesus said, I want you to pray and seek Me and draw near to Me. I've got the power and strength to get you through whatever you need to get through, to take you through it. He says also, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. You know the things that were on Jesus' mind even as He was going to the cross? He was concerned about our relationship with Him. Because He didn't want us just to be bearing leaves. He wanted us to be bearing fruit. And there's sometimes that we do, as we go through this life, we get sideways and we get off track. And there's things that we've got to ask God to forgive us for. And as God forgives us, we've got to be willing to go out there and forgive others and to release that debt. Because if we really want to draw near to God, we can't keep carrying this big load of these debts. And we've got to be able to cast them at His feet and say, Lord, You've been willing to forgive me of all that I've done. I've got to be willing to forgive those who have trespassed against me. Because if I consider how much hurt I've caused you and other people, and now I want to be puffed up and offended over this one little thing. Jesus, He wants His disciples to be able to walk through life and to trust in His power, that He has power on earth to forgive sins, and He has power to give you the strength to be able to forgive. Because He says, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Sometimes the mountains in our life are broken relationships that we don't know how they're going to be restored. We don't know how can these things that are once at odds, probably because of our sin and our doing, how can we really be brought together and how can this work out? How can I get on the other side? Because right now all I see is difficulty. All I see is danger and trouble, and all I see is something that overwhelms me and makes me angry that I can't get over that mountain. But God's saying, hey, it's right here in front of you. I want you to trust Me. I want you to have faith in God that I can get you through this. Trust Me. I have the power. If you will humble yourself before Me, I've got the power to help you and to give you the strength to work through any difficulty. Because I can move mountains. Have you gotten a little clearer vision of Jesus today than before you came? As we close, I want you to examine your relationship between you and the Lord. Is there anything standing in the way between the two of you? And then I want you to consider, are there those in my life, in my heart? Because when I have a broken relationship, when I have unforgiveness in my heart, it's bitterness that begins to set up. And it's like having a blockage. It's like having an artery that's blocked in your heart. And doctors, when they find those things, they get in there and deal with them really quickly, don't they? Yeah.
If you've got some blockages around your heart, that's not anything to be given any more time. You got to deal with those things. That's the reason we have bypass surgery and double bypass, triple bypass, quadruple bypass. You know, sometimes in our hearts we have that same condition. We're so angry and so filled with anxiety that we don't want to deal with what's really there. And God says, you got some blockages in your heart. And I want you to deal with them. And I know it's going to be painful, you dealing with them. It's going to feel like a large mountain. But I want you to have faith in God. I want you to trust me that if you will listen to my word and you will seek my forgiveness, and I'm willing to forgive you, and if you will go in turn and forgive those that are in your life that you know have wronged you, I can remove that entire mountain. And it can be cast in the sea and it's totally gone. Because Jesus, He's our Redeemer. He's the one we worship. He's why we are a church today. He is why we do what we do. And I want to encourage you. Have faith in God as we get a song and sing.